Now we come tonight to the message for tonight, which is once again from the Sermon on the Mount, and we're in Matthew chapter 6. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, and the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples and all who would listen to him concerning what it is to be a Christian. Matthew's Gospel chapter 6, and tonight verses 25 to the end of the chapter. A long section. Sometimes we just have one verse or half a verse, but tonight I want to look at this whole section about worrying. You'll notice in verse 25 it begins with the word therefore. Therefore I say unto you, he says. And when you have the word therefore in Scripture, as somebody has rightly reminded us often, you should ask what it's there for. And it's there to point backwards as well as to point forwards. Therefore, says our Lord, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, and so on. Therefore, in the light of what I've just been saying, what had he just been saying? Well, he'd been telling those who would be his disciples, you and me, if we're Christians, that we should be more concerned with heavenly treasure than earthly treasure. We're not to live our lives in order to build up earthly treasure, which will be left behind and may well be stolen or fade away even before we die anyway, but heavenly treasure. Set our affections on things above. And then he was saying that our minds should be single, should be sound, and should be single. In other words, we should seek the kingdom of God and be, in a sense, narrow-minded. We can't do everything, we can't read everything, we can't think about everything. So one thing we're concerned with more than anything else, he says, that's how a disciple should be. And then he says, where is your will directed? Who are you a slave to? You can't be a slave to two masters. You can't be a slave to both God and mammon, money and pleasure. You're either enslaved to one or you're enslaved to the other. Now, which is it? He says, you can't have a foot in both camps. You can't be a slave to both. He's exhorting his disciples. They must be absolutely committed to God. Now, he's imagining that they may be saying then, well, yes, but look, if we do that, who'll look after us? How will we ever get on? If we're concerned with heavenly treasure and not making money and storing it up, ready for a rainy day and all that sort of thing, if we're single-minded and we work for the master, if we're not concerned to be enslaved with the world but enslaved to God, surely who's going to take care of us? What about all our provisions and everything? Therefore, he says, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Now, it doesn't mean never think about it. This is why I had to say that the King James translation is not really an accurate one. Jesus is not saying you should never think about your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor your body, what you shall put on. He's saying you mustn't worry about it. You mustn't be anxious. Take no thought means here, do not be anxious, don't worry about the basic necessities of life. God will take care of you. After all, God gave you your life, and God gave you your new life if you're a Christian, and therefore God will take care of you until that day when he withdraws your life and takes you to himself and to heaven. Now, some people sometimes say, well, worry is just silly. But I want to suggest to you that worry for a Christian is worse than silly, it's sinful. Because in verse 30, he says this, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, now we'll be coming back to that, what it means, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So he has to give them a gentle rebuke. If you're anxious, if you're all worried and het up and stewed up, then I'm afraid, he says, it shows a lack of faith. Now, he doesn't say they haven't any faith. He doesn't say, oh, ye of no faith. If you haven't any faith, then you're not a Christian. But it's possible to have faith and to be a Christian and yet still worry, and worry sinfully. It isn't wrong to be concerned about things, to take an interest, to be concerned, to take them to God in prayer, but there comes a line over which we can pass, if you like, where we really begin to deny our whole commitment and profession of God as being our Father and our Provider. And therefore our Lord has to rebuke us. There can be sinful worrying. So if you're a worrier, or if you're given to worry, well, you have to decide before the Lord, and perhaps in the light of this passage, whether or not it's just a good and proper healthy concern, or whether in fact it's sinful worrying due to little faith, lack of faith. You see, it could be that you're worrying, or I'm worrying, because of unbelief in God's omniscience. That word means that God knows everything. The Bible tells us God knows everything. Now, when we come and put our trust in the living God, we're saying, well, I know that God knows all about me. And if we are worrying, it could be that we are really saying, in a way, well, God knows a lot, but he doesn't know about me. Or if he did, he'd do something about it, so he doesn't know. But you know that's not true. God knows all about everybody, especially about his own. So he does know about you, and he does know about your trouble, or your problem, or your anxiety. He knows all about that. But it may be a lack of real belief in the all-knowingness of God. Or it may be a lack of belief in the omnipotence of God. That means that God can do everything. He has all power. How can these things be, said Mary, when the angel said she was to have a baby? But she wasn't married and she'd never known a man. With God, nothing is impossible. It was to be God's son. With God, nothing is impossible. God can do anything. But you may be saying, you see, in your worry, or I may be saying, well, I believe that God knows all about my problem and my trouble, but you see, he can't do anything about it. But then he can, because he can do anything about anything. Because he's God, and all power is in his hands. When Jeremiah had a problem, he started his prayer like this: Our Lord God, it is thou who hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and by thy outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for thee. Now, if you have a problem or you have a worry, don't start your prayers with your worry. Start with that. Start with the sovereign power of God. It will make all the difference. When I was last in Keswick, I'm hoping to go to Keswick this year. So a long time since I was there. And I think the last time I was there, I was camping with a friend. Bit of a disastrous camp, actually, because it rained and rained and blew and blew. However, that's another story. One day he said, let's go climbing in the Jaws of Borrowdale. Don't know if any of you have been to Keswick, you know the Jaws of Borrowdale. The end of Derwent Water, the other end from Keswick, there are some mountains. Mind you, if you've been to Switzerland, they're not very mountainous, but still, they can look quite fearsome when the clouds come down. And we were at the bottom in the valley, and it suddenly, as can happen in the Lake District, the clouds came over and it got very dark, even though it was the middle of the day. And I said, what are we going to do? Oh, he said, it's all right, let's go on. Now, he was quite a climber, this chap. And he set off, he was very fit, he set off up this pathway up the side. And these big hills on either side looked quite fearsome. But away we went. And every so often I would stop just to look at the view and enjoy the view. Say, wait a minute, don't let's rush it too much and enjoy the view. And he was really fit, but I wasn't quite so fit. But you know, an interesting thing happened. The higher I climbed, the lower seemed to get the Jaws of Borrowdale. until eventually, when I was right at the very top, when I caught him up a couple of hours after he reached the top, and we were on the top of one side, and we looked down through the clouds, as it were, at the mist. They didn't look very fearsome at all, but they were just as high as they had been before. They were exactly the same. The only thing that had changed was our perspective. And I want to suggest to you tonight that if you have something that seems to be towering over you and is causing you anxiety and causing you worry, Christian friend, don't start in your prayers to God every time with, "Oh Lord, look at the mess I'm in, or what am I going to do about this?" Because then you're right down under the jaws. Get right up and start with this: "Oh Lord God that made heaven and earth and all things therein." Go outside and look at the stars. I was reading in a book last week that if the stars came out only once a year, on that day everybody would go out to look at them, wouldn't they? Once a year, if we knew on a certain night of the year you could see the stars, everybody would go out, and look at the stars. But because they're there most nights, not every night, but most nights, we take them for granted. But I suggest sometimes, go outside on a clear night, look at the stars, and say, "Oh God, you are the God that made all the universe and all those stars. How great you are. And all power is given into your hands. You're bigger than the universe. And all the power of the atoms, all the power of everything is in your hands. You're bigger than it all. And I know that nothing is too hard for you." And if you start your prayer with that, God will gradually lift you up until those circumstances begin to take on a different perspective. It may be not that you have lack of faith in the omniscience or the omnipotence of God, but in his providence. You are saying, in other words, in your worrying, perhaps this: "Oh yes, I do believe that God knows all about my needs. And I do believe that he could do something about my needs. But the trouble is, he doesn't. He isn't really interested. After all, I'm only little me. And he's got stars to look after, and suns and galaxies and worlds to look after, so he isn't really going to be concerned with little me." Well, this is what our Lord says. Let's look at it. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." Don't worry about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. There's a lot more to life even than meat, and body to the body than raiment. Now then, he gives some illustrations to encourage us with providence. "Behold the fowls of the air," he said. The birds of the air. You see, this was the Sermon on the Mount. I can just imagine them there on the mountainside somewhere in Galilee. All the disciples are gathered round, and perhaps crowds of other people as well, and maybe it was a beautiful day, and the sun was shining and the sky was blue, and Jesus is teaching them. What? Stop worrying. It shows a lack of faith, a lack of trust. What? You say God won't care about you? God doesn't notice you? And then he looks up. And there's a flock of birds, sparrows or something perhaps. Lots of birds in Palestine, different kinds, whole varieties of birds. Somebody wrote a book about the birds of Palestine. The birds of the Bible said Palestine was a crossroads of migration of birds. So there was birds flying over, and he drew their attention, visual aids. He said, "Look at the birds of the air." Now he says, "They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" He means they're not laying up treasure on earth and worrying about it all the time and getting all anxious in case there's a rainy day or a lack of a rainy day and all the rest of it. He doesn't mean that the birds don't work. This refers back to our sermon this morning, doesn't it, about work. He doesn't say, "Look at the birds of the air, they never do any work and God looks after them, so you just sit here beside the Sea of Galilee and never do anything and God will drop food into your mouth." No, he doesn't mean that. The Bible says if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. That was our text this morning. The birds are very hard working. Some ornithologists tell us that sparrows are probably the most hard working of all the creatures. Well, the ants are very hard working and the bees are very hard working, but certainly birds are. I have watched them sometimes in the garden when they're nesting, making the nest backwards and forwards, backwards and forwards. A little twig from somewhere, a little bit of fluff from somewhere else, a little bit of something else, and gradually the nest is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. They never seem to stop. I wonder they don't get tired and sort of have a day off or something. But no, they keep on and on. And then the chicks are hatched out, and there they sit in the nest with their beaks forever open like that. What about jaws? Jaws, all right. And then what happens? Well, away go those birds back and come with a worm and drop it in, and nothing seems to happen. It just goes straight in and the jaws stay open, so off they go again. They never stop working there. Eager beavers, the birds. So Jesus is not saying, look at the birds, they never do anything. And he isn't saying to Christians, never do anything. We have to work, but God will provide. God has put the coal in the ground, we're to dig for it. God has put the oil in the ground and under the sea, we're to drill for it. God has put the resources in nature, he's put the chemicals in the ground, he's given to us food, life, breath, health, we're to work for it, but it comes from God and he will provide. And he says, look at the birds, there are thousands of them, millions of them, and yet God looks after them, so you're a much higher form of creation than a little sparrow. And if God looks after the sparrows, he'll look after you, because you're made in the image of God. You're a human being. And then he says, look at the lilies of the field. No, before we come to the lilies of the field, let's look at verse 27. Which of you by worrying, that's what taking thought means, worrying, can add one cubit unto his stature? Now, a cubit was the distance between the tip of your finger to your elbow, about 18 inches. And if we were to take that as it is in the King James Version, Jesus is saying, look, what's the use of worrying? You can't grow 18 inches by worrying. But I can't see anybody would want to try and grow 18 inches unless they were perhaps about 4 feet tall. Perhaps some of the little girls or boys would like to grow another 18 inches. But he was teaching his disciples and they weren't all dwarfs. And so therefore I don't think he was saying that they would have ever considered that by worrying and thinking about it and getting all het up about it, they could grow another 18 inches. No, it can be translated, and I think this is what Jesus meant. Which of you by worrying can add 1 hour to his life? To his lifespan. Now, people do worry about that, don't they? How can I prolong my life? How can I go on living a bit longer? How can I stay down here a little bit longer? And they get all worried and anxious about it and het up about it. And Jesus says you won't prolong your life 1 hour by worrying. As a matter of fact, it can do the very opposite. I knew a woman who was very ill in bed, and she was really literally wasting away. Her husband called in the doctor, and the doctor did a very thorough examination, and he said, well, I can't find anything organically wrong with your wife, he said to the husband. Offered, I've no doubt, to take her into hospital and do tests, but he said, is she worrying about anything? Because she's dying. The way she's going, she will die. And the husband said, well, as a matter of fact, she is worrying about something, yes. There was something that was really eating her up, playing and dominating her mind, playing upon her mind. And so not only is it true that by worrying you can't add to your life 1 hour, you might very likely take away from it. And so Jesus is trying to bring the message home to them. Now verse 28, why do you worry about clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now then, another visual aid. He'd drawn their attention to the little birds that were flying backwards and forwards in the Galilean sky. Now he draws their attention to all the wild flowers that were growing all around them in profusion. And he says, just look at those flowers. Thousands of them, millions of them. Aren't they beautiful? Because you don't always see their beauty when you just look at a carpet of them in a field. But if you just take one, perhaps Jesus just plucked one. So just look at that. God made that, he said. Just a little thing, he said. It won't last very long. It doesn't grow and live for very long, and then it dies. And all these people from the villages of Galilee, they come and they gather it all up if there's a fuel shortage, and they use all the dead flowers and the dead grass for oven fuel. And that's all right for them to do that. Now, if that is used for a thing like that, a beautiful flower is used in the end for that, don't you think you're more important than that? And won't God clothe you? You're a human being. And he says, oh, you of little faith, even Solomon in all his glory was not as beautiful as this little flower. Mr. Tarrant is here with us tonight, and he takes beautiful photographs, slides, and I've seen some of his slides which he took in Switzerland with all the alpine flowers. And if you see Mr. Tarrant's slideshow, he'll do you something like this. First of all, you'll see a hillside in Switzerland with all the alpine flowers, and it's all different colours, and there it is. And then the next slide will be a close-up. He's got one of these cameras where you can get really close, and there on the screen will be one beautiful close-up, and you say, wow, it's beautiful. And then the next slide is a different one, and you say, that's beautiful. And then the next slide is a different one, and it takes your breath away, because the camera, the photographer, zoomed right in on it and brought out its beauty. And God made them by the million, and he's clothed them. You put Solomon in all his glory and his clothing under a microscope, and it will get coarser and coarser. Well, Solomon was a great king. He sat upon a throne of ivory overlaid with gold. He sent ships to every part of the world to bring back riches from Solomon's mines, and everywhere marvellous palaces, wonderful gardens, and he clothed himself sumptuously. But Jesus says there's more beauty in a little flower, look, growing on a hillside, when you look at it closely, than Solomon in all his glory. Take Solomon's purple kingly robe off and put it under the microscope, and it's coarse. But take one of those little lilies and put it under the microscope, and it gets more beautiful and more beautiful the closer that you get to it. And God made it. And therefore, says the Lord Jesus Christ, if God so clothed the lilies of the field, who toil not and don't spin, how much more will he clothe you? He'll look after you. Don't be people of little faith. It may be, friend, if you're worrying, and you're a Christian, that you're denying what you know about God's knowledge, that you're denying what you say you believe about his power, that you're denying what you say you believe about his providence, but it may be that you're denying what you say you believe about his fatherhood. Because you're more than just a human being. If you've been converted, you're a child of God. He will do that for a human being who's of more value than a sparrow or a lily. But you are his child. He bought you with the blood of his own son, who came from heaven and became man and was despised and rejected and went to the cross and suffered and died. Why? That you might be saved and might become a child of God. That's how much God loves you. You can say, Our Father. Now, the heathen can't really do that and say that. And so no wonder they bow down to
gods of wood and stone or worship gods of their own imagining, because they have no personal relationship with God as Father. And therefore they live for material things and worry. But your heavenly Father, verse 32, knows that you have need of all these things. Don't you believe that he loves you? Your life is not going according to fate or luck or chance. The word lucky is really a word a Christian never likes to use. I was lucky. Because, you see, a Christian believes he's a child of God. He's in the arms of his loving Father. And everything that happens to him is under the kind care of a loving Father. Are you not believing in your adoption? Are you not believing in the promises of God? Are you not believing in the love of God? Are you denying it when you worry? God forbid. So therefore, you see, it is in a way sinful to worry. It depends. It isn't sinful to be concerned. It isn't sinful to be industrious. It's sinful not to be. We saw that this morning. We're to do everything we can. Furthermore, we're to set our affections upon laying up treasure in heaven and not upon the earth. Are you prepared to do that? Well, it won't cost you anything. God will love you and provide for you. Do you know, we have boys and girls here tonight, as usual. The other week, there was a little boy here, he's not seven yet, comes with his mum and dad on Sunday evenings, and I was hearing this, that during the week, following the message on laying up treasure in heaven, the children left the lights on in the bedroom. And evidently that's against the house rules. So Daddy said, penny from the money box for Dr. Barnardo's. It's amazing how charities are built up by sins sometimes, isn't it? But like swear boxes, isn't it? Anyway, it was a little fine, penny in the money box. Right, up he goes. He comes down with 22p. And Daddy said, well, you don't have to put all that in the Barnardo's box. He said, I want to. I want to lay up treasure in heaven. And he isn't seven yet. There are boys and girls here tonight, and they understand the message. The Lord Jesus said, even a child shall understand the word of God. He understood the message that night. And the Lord had worked in his heart, and he wanted to give more. Because he wasn't so concerned anymore about saving up money on earth. He wanted to put and invest it in heaven. And the Lord Jesus is saying, if you and I do that, you know, we won't lose by it. God will provide for us. Of course, we're to be good stewards and sensible. But we're to invest in God, and we're to be single-minded. And we're not to serve and be a slave to mammon, but to God. And he'll make it up to us a thousandfold. Christian, what are you worrying about? Are you a child of God? Do you believe God loves you? Yes, he does. Well then, will he withhold from you anything you need? No, he won't. Your heavenly Father and mine has all resources. He can give you anything. Anything he wants you to have. Anything you need. Nothing can be withholden from you. No power on earth can stop him. Because he's your Father. And he sent his son to die for you. And that's how you know how much he loves you. And you're in the hollow of his hand. Are you young? And you're worrying about your exams? Is it because you haven't worked hard enough? Oh, well, we've to play our part, of course. We've to do our work, as we saw this morning. But don't worry. God loves you and he will help you. If you've done your part, he will help you and he will bring you through. He will be with you. Are you worrying about your career? Well, maybe you don't know what career you've to do. He'll guide you. And if you take up something and it doesn't seem to be suitable, well, then he'll lead you to something else. Perhaps he wanted you to have that experience.
Don't think you've made a mistake. It doesn't necessarily follow. Some people get into an awful worry because they think, well, they mustn't give that up and take something else up because they'll be accused of being unstable or shiftless. Why? Maybe he wants you to have that experience and then another experience so that he widens your knowledge and your experience in order to prepare you for some other work. Do it all to the glory of God and with all your might and as unto Jesus, as unto your Lord, wherever you are and whatever you're doing. But trust yourself to him. He loves you. He'll guide you. Are you worrying about something at your work? A difficult boss or a difficult workmate? Well, just think, that man or that woman are in the hands of God. Try to pray for them. Try to love them. It says in the Bible we're to love our enemies, even as well as our workmates and our bosses and our headmasters and things like that. Love them and pray for them. And if they cause you ill, perhaps the Lord is testing you to see what kind of a witness you give under trial and under provocation and under injustice and under difficulty. Is it a relationship that you're worrying about? You haven't sinned, have you? With your boyfriend or with your girlfriend? Have you got a saviour? Come to the saviour. Is there anybody here tonight who's conscious of your sin? Well then, repent. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Tell God you're sorry for your sin. Ask him to forgive you for Jesus' sake. And it says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He'll wash you white, pure as snow, whatever you've done. But you mustn't do it again. Come to the Saviour and come to your Father and tell him you're sorry and ask him for strength. Are you worried about a relationship in some other way? Should you marry this person or shouldn't you? Well, always do what's right and ask your Father to lead you on. There might be some people here tonight, you only wish you had a relationship. That's your biggest worry, the fact that you haven't got one. Even in paradise, Adam was lonely, and he had God, and he was perfect, and he was lonely. It isn't wrong to want to have a friend, you know, nor to want to be married and to have a partner. But, you know, do you trust yourself to God? Do you say, well, God can lead me to anyone, and I can have that if God wants it for me. And for some of his children, he wants that, and for some of his children, he says, no, I have other things for you to do that you couldn't do if you were married. Jesus wasn't married. The Apostle Paul, so far as we can tell, wasn't married. And the Apostle Paul wrote this: each has his own special gift from God. Listen. One of one kind and one of another. And the word he uses there for gift is charisma. Each has his own charismatic gift from God. Now, some people talk a lot about the gifts of the Spirit today. And certainly we need all the gifts of the Spirit in the church, that everyone may minister to one another to the glory of God. But did you ever know that that's a charismatic gift? 1 Corinthians 7, to be married, a Christian needs the charismatic gift of being married. To be married successfully and joyfully and harmoniously. And to be unmarried, if it's God's will, then he'll give you the charismatic gift of being single. And Paul says later on in the same letter, seek the highest gifts. And maybe if God has that for you, he'll give you such grace that you will be as fulfilled as the Lord Jesus was, because he lives within your heart and you'll minister with the ministry that he wants for you. Don't be anxious, don't fret. Trust the Saviour. Is it sickness? We pray the Lord's grace will be sufficient for you, even in sickness. Don't worry. Is it death? You say, Pastor, I'm a Christian and I ought to be able to face death, but I'm afraid of dying. Death is an enemy. It is, it's an enemy. Even for the Christian, it's still an enemy. But there is such a thing as dying grace. And God will give you dying grace when the time comes. He'll give you grace to face anything when the time comes. He won't give it you in bed in the middle of the night worrying about it. He'll give it you then when you come to face it. Just trust in His love. This is what one hymn writer wrote. Listen to her, she knew. In heavenly love abiding, no change my heart shall fear. And safe is such confiding, for nothing changes here. The storm may roar without me, my heart may low be laid, but God is round about me, and can I be dismayed? Wherever He may guide me, no want shall turn me back. That's what Jesus is saying. My shepherd is beside me, and nothing shall I lack. His wisdom ever waketh, His sight is never dim. He knows the way He taketh, and I will walk with Him. Green pastures are before me, which yet I have not seen. Bright skies will soon be o'er me, where the dark clouds have been. My hope I cannot measure, my path to life is free. Why? My Saviour has my treasure, and He will walk with me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, says the Lord Jesus. Out and out, and all these things shall be added unto you, because God loves you and you're His child. So don't worry.